All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here. And in terms of the grace of God, we're looking at surpassing grace that is over and beyond blessings, normal blessings that all believers receive for faith in Jesus Christ, to include wealth, position, accolade, etc., attributed to their fidelity to performing God's plan for their life in terms of that SG3 reward. Obviously, the highest reward is known as the wreath or the prize. That is the one that designates that one, if you died during your Christian life, it was dying grace. That represents that. And it represents otherwise that you did it right before God in action with honor, and will hold the position of service to Christ, or ruling with him in regards to his new government in that vein. All right, so continuing on here, subpoint D, we are point 9, page 6 of our notes here in the Divine Good Production. Again, we've got a multiple page doctrine for this particular topic. If you're interested, the basis for the believer's SG3.9 reward is his accumulated divine good production in phase 2, that is application of doctrine, in line with doctrine, in fellowship, filling with the Holy Spirit. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production, accumulates every time you apply doctrine, the time you're in fellowship. During that period of time, you're being rewarded. God has put it into your account. This reward is as we live and breathe during that time, and over time it accumulates. And no matter how significant or insignificant, as we saw, even getting a close glass of cold water for someone in fellowship appropriately is rewardable. 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I have written out here for us. For we being believers, only believers appear before the bema, judgment seat of Christ. That is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the judgment for all unbelievers. That does not occur until the end of human history, after our present heaven and earth have been destroyed and taken out of existence, and before the new heaven and new earth comes into existence. So the bema or reward ceremony denotes a seat, a platform, and raised above, whether a judge or one that is critiquing the games, etc., as it might be in that regards, is about rewards where human good is burned up, anything out of fellowship, out of line with doctrine, divine good is rewarded. So for in terms for all believers, no one will escape going through the gauntlet of the reward ceremony otherwise, for we must all appear, as Paul makes clear, before the judgment or bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body according to what he has done, whether good, that's our Greek word agathos, denotes intrinsic good, agathos. It equals divine good or good works done under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Or worthless, those works that otherwise are burned up. That is our Greek word phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. That denotes human good, or evil, obviously. But human good, good that is relative in regards to the standards of men and not promoted and advanced through God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit and doctrine. Good works done out of fellowship under the old sin nature, the STA, as we refer to the sinful trend of Adam, and therefore is worthless. It's not rewardable. Our sins have been judged already on the cross. The only thing left for the believer then is what they've done in time regard to God's plan, our works, and that any fallacious works not acceptable in regard to God's kingdom under those standards, that's judged and burned up at that point in time. So nothing follows you into your eternal life niche that is not in line with God's righteousness and justice. So 10, The judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture of the church. It's for believers only. And it's a judgment of works, not sins, for the purpose of reward, even though obviously your human good being burned up will be telltale in regards to when you was out of fellowship. But it's not to judge our sins in that vein, even though there are verses that makes it clear that our lives are basically exposed in terms of our eternal life niche in this way, which will do nothing more than exemplify again and validate the principle of grace in regards to believers. You'll say, what? That person got the wreath and they did what under their sin nature? You know, you're going to have that kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Another passage dealing with divine good production. Paul, recognizing that it all begins in Bible class under your right communicator. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as an apostle, communicator of doctrine, as a wise master builder. You have a building metaphor used here to build up spiritually is the idea. And that's a wise one, that one that builds based on wisdom, the truth of doctrine. I lay the foundation, that is, the elementary doctrines, phase one, phase two, salvation, rebound, maturity, adjustment, and the necessity in the local church and all these other things that would be essential in regards to hooking in and being in place and at least having the agenda and itinerary set out for you that you need to adhere to and acclimate to do it right. And he says another is building upon it as he would evangelize, but his niche was a traveling agenda, itinerary, and he'd prepare men otherwise to take over in regards to his absence. And he says another is building upon it, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. All the additional doctrines and doctrinal, theological, Christological, martyrological teaching, all the things that are involved in regards to doctrine, that all the specifics and details are that you keep them accurate, that it doesn't violate, in other words, doctrine builds on doctrine. You can't violate one doctrine to promote another doctrine. If you have a conflict somewhere, then you need to resolve that in terms of doctrine. For no man can lay a foundation, verse 11, other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one true gospel, phase one and phase two. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, first of all, you got to recognize that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. You're going to heaven. Quit trying to spend all your energy and time still trying to get into heaven. That's not the issue anymore. We're in. We're in like Clint. So. Now you need to avail yourself of the phase two gospel and to seek to exploit the grace given you through your salvation adjustment to serve God and engage in divine good production and share in the inheritance. Now if any man builds upon the foundation here and then he gives first those things of value, precious metals and stones with gold, silver, precious stones. And that's in contrast to wood, hay, and straw. Gold, silver, precious stones obviously represents the truth of Bible doctrine and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application. Wood, hay, and straw is human good. That's human viewpoint sponsors that. The sin nature sponsors that. And that's good nothing for other than for the fire that is visualized to judge our works here in this passage. Gold, silver, precious stones passes right through that fire. In fact, the precious metals are often purified through fire in that vein. But they are retained, they are sustained, and they represent the SG3 comes out of the production in regards to Bible doctrine in that vein versus the human good. Those things worthless, as we read earlier, in terms of operating in sin nature. 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. No one's going to be able to hide behind others in regards to what they claimed was their service to God, it'll be revealed. You did it in fellowship or you didn't do it in fellowship. It's in line with the truth of Bible doctrine or wasn't in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. So it's all going to be revealed, all of our applications. Because it would be revealed with fire. Fire often represents judgment in the Bible, symbolic of judgment, whether it will be a literal fire for visualization purposes or whatever, we'll have to wait and see. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Whether or not it passes muster in regards to having associated with God's righteousness and the truth and veracity of His Word. If any man's work which is built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's loss of reward, not loss of salvation, which the final verse, part of the verse, makes clear. But he himself will be delivered, if so, as through fire. He still is a child of God, will still go into eternal life niche. They won't die and go to hell because of it. So A, gold, silver, and precious stone portray Bible doctrine converted to divine good, which is rewarded. B, wood, hay, and stubble portray human good, which being worthless is burned. 11, there will be therefore class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase 2, Christian experience, input into the plan of God. Luke 19, back to our Gospels here. Verses 12 through 28. This portrays taking Bible doctrine and investing it as made possible through the pastor teacher. And that different circumstances and consequences and results occur. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, verse 12, went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Nobleman here is the person of Jesus Christ. Different country. Country is prophetic in regards to the church age dispensation, leaving Israel to a distant country. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, minas representing the doctrine, do business with this until I come back. Invest it for him. His word. 14, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. His citizens look at Israel corporately, basically, during the church age, staying in rejection and in unbelief corporately. There are exceptions. I was thinking in regards to what's going on nowadays, and I was thinking about Revelation 18 in regards to prophetic Babylon. And that the Jews are told, depart from Babylon, leave her so that they don't get caught up in regards to her sins. And all that's going on in politics, the biggest community of Jews still today resides in metropolitan New York City. Some over 2 million Jews are still living there. Nick's biggest one is Miami, Fort Lauderdale, where the Walking Dead always go up and down the beaches, and so we used to call them the old people. But anyway, the other communities are smaller. And, you know, you got the message going out to them, but obviously for them to pack up and just leave, would there be any leverage that God might use in terms to lighten a fire under their, you know what, to get them moving? Well, put a Muslim mayor in their city. Let's see what happens. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there for you. God's got everything under control. Everything is working out exactly as He intends it to do it, no matter what may be there, no matter how it may look to us. See. But anyway, It's just like, of course, what are we looking for? Well, we want a Hindu for our government, and we don't want Muslims, just Hindus. But anyway, not saying one way or the other. But anyway, this is prophetic Babylon. This is a quote, a Christian nation and what it's turned into. Thank you, Laodicean, period. But anyway, not to get away from here, but where the Jews remain in unbelief during this period. And he goes back and he audits in regards to the slaves that he gave the minas to, of what kind of return they got on their investment. And after receiving the kingdom, that kind of, in verse 15, that kind of defers to the rapture. But anyway, and the first appears saying, Master, your mine has made 10 minas more. So he's got like 100% return in regards to the doctrine that he taught. And he said to him, verse 17, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be an authority over 10 cities, which accommodates holding to the end and making maturity adjustment and doing his job properly in that respect, being a prize contender. And the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas, verse 18. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. Here's excuses that people come up with. It's just too hard. God just is not really for me, and all this other kind of stuff. Because you are an exacting man. Well, God is an exacting man. Either you do it His way, or it's the highway. See, or it doesn't count. You take up what you did not lay down. You reap what you did not sow. He is the Creator. He claims possession for all of it, whether he did the actual work or not, physically, is the idea there. In verse 22, the nobleman then says, he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? You know that God says, either do it this way or don't. And yet, and he said, invest the doctrine. And he doesn't. And he still went ahead. So it's really open rebellion is all it is, no matter what excuses people give. Understand that. People don't want to be on doctrine. Don't buy their excuses. Everybody can have all the excuses in the world. You know. But anyway. He says, did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Verse 22, 23. Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. At least make to a certain degree some investment for himself, application of doctrine for himself. You know? That's kind of the idea that's going here. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. So there is a deferment here that is made that for there's a certain amount of inheritance that is being set aside for all believers in the church. In other words, God is prepared and wealthy enough to bless everyone if everyone even wanted to be prophecy, be a hundredfold production person, and be a prize contender. He has all that. If he didn't have that, you couldn't promise it. And the illusion is, or the deferment here, is that for those who fail to do that, that which is left over, that was not dispensed in that regard, will be divided out equally among those who did it right, in addition to whatever they're getting. So put that one in your pipe and smoke it. But that's what the analogy here is representing. It said, take a mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does not have will be taken away. What is potentially there? See, but these enemies of mine, that's the Jews, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And that looks forward to the second advent. Unbelievers that remain in that vein. So anyway, so the analogy gives you an idea that, again, heaven isn't just hanging out and singing all the time. But it's an economy. It's a civilization. And people will have different positions and places of notoriety, accolades, recognition, power, authority, wealth, etc. Just like we have in life. 12, since divine good production depends upon the filling of God the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious that our works are the result of the grace of God that makes them possible. Obviously, all the grace, by grace, the truth is provided. God, by grace, God brings in the contact of the right people that are doing the truth for other people that want the truth, and things of that nature. Philippians 4:13. Claims God as being the strength and the power behind all that he does. In 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him, through his agency, who strengthens me, provides the encouragement, provides the doctrine spiritually, and all the other assets and the things and logistics that a person needs in regards to performing his will for your life. And you compare that back to chapter 2, verse 13, in that regards. Previously he stated, for it is God who is at work in you. The doctrine, through being filled with God the Holy Spirit, with the new birth, with the human spirit, operating in tandem in that vein, and the doctrine, in your doctrine, man, and in your soul, is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, according to what he has assigned for us in regards to our niche and our place in service to him in time. And it's not the same for everybody. Ephesians 3:16-20. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. Reflection of prayer and humility, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, taking all the subcategories of the entire family of God here from every dispensation. 16, that he would grant you, those who are positive to Bible doctrine, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The very principle I just stated. It's through the agency of his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the sphere of the inner man, as they operate in tandem. God the Holy Spirit begat our human spirit. We were born, what is born of spirit is spirit. And it is operating and functioning on our behalf when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Or not, it's laid aside when we're out of fellowship. And the purpose, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ in you is the truth of Bible doctrine. Through faith, in the very core of your being, your heart. It's not your physical heart. It's analogous in regards to the very core of what you are in time, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend then, verse 18, with all the saints, for those who will avail themselves of this power that is given to us in the strength of God to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. That's the entire counsel of doctrine. And to know the love of Christ, verse 19, the love of Christ is ascending to God, the Holy Spirit, that reveals these things to us, which surpasses its knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, become a complete man. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, no over-exaggeration there either, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, beyond our imagination almost sometimes, the insight and depth that we learn in regards to God and His plan. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So, 13, we are created in Christ for the purpose of good works. It's the eternal purpose of God for believers to produce divine good. We must supply ourselves, then the positive volition to act. That's what we bring to the table, the determination and will to act. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, to serve Christ in the divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, conduct our life accordingly in that vein. And then 14, the final point here, the ultimate surpassing grace reward, then as we've been discussing, is the wreath, Stephanos, erroneously called the crown of the New American Standard. This beyond, above and beyond decoration, which is the symbol of the ultimate and eternal wealth, is available to all who will stick with the NPR, most pressing responsibility. It is you don't abandon class, Bible class, you maintain the regiment to the end of their phase two. And then we have all these verses we can look at. This morning is our time to observe the Lord's table. So Tuesday we'll begin by reading the Bible for Bible study.